thankful we are today for the power of the cross. There are no words that we can say that would adequately express to you what it means to us to have our sins forgiven because of your grace and because of the cross. As we've worshiped you this morning, we pray that you would help us to continue. As we open up your word, as we look at the ancient pages of Scripture, that you would remind us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and that the reminder of that forgiveness would then call us to remember our obligation and our relationships to show that forgiveness to others. We invite your Holy Spirit now to continue to speak to our hearts, challenge us, convict us, and change us. In the good name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I want you to take your copy of God's Word. We're going to the book of 2 Samuel. The best way that I can tell you to get to 2 Samuel is to find 1 Samuel and to go one more book over, and there you'll be. That's seminary education for you at its finest. If you get to the book of 3 Samuel, someone gypped you when they sold you your Bible, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to read a part of chapter 16 and the first part of chapter 17. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, "The Man Who Would Not Forgive." And as we heard the choir, so a great job, thank you so much for using your talents to worship the Lord, but also to remind us of the power of the cross. And we think about that idea of forgiveness, and we realize how that forgiveness that comes from the cross, that's a broad subject. I mean, when we start talking about the cross, so we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about something with which we're all very familiar, even though we may not embrace it or extend it in the way that Scripture calls us to do. It's a subject with which we are very familiar because we deal with it every single day. Forgiveness is something we are very glad to receive from God. We are very glad when God cancels the debt of our sin against Him. We're very thankful for when God removes the power of sin and the penalty of sin from our lives. And we're thankful for that forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you that as followers of a forgiving God, we have an obligation to extend forgiveness. You see, to embrace forgiveness from God necessitates that we extend forgiveness to others. C.S. Lewis, excuse me, who was a brilliant British scholar and theologian and author, in his book Mere Christianity, he said this: "Forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have something to forgive." It is a novel concept. It's a wonderful thing to think about and to experience until we then have someone or something that we must forgive. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, I'm not talking about pretending that a hurt didn't happen. I'm not talking about ignoring consequences for someone's actions. I'm not talking about maybe an offense that occurred in a relationship, restoring that to where everything is like it was before the offense. I'm not talking about that. When we talk about the forgiveness that Scripture talks about, the biblical idea of forgiveness between people means that when someone offends us, and they will, we choose not to hold that offense against them for their condemnation. It means that we don't stick that offense in our mental filing cabinet, just waiting for the right opportunity to bring it back up again. Now, the reason that gets a little close to us is because all of us have done that, right? Don't look at me like that. Yes, you have. And forgiveness means we refuse to do that. Forgiveness, when we extend forgiveness, we choose to lay down our right to have the one who sinned against us, quote unquote, owe us. But instead, we choose to extend love and kindness toward them, even when it's undeserved, trusting that God will avenge the situation and the circumstance in His time. You see, you are never as much like Jesus as when you choose to forgive. Because forgiveness is what He does. Forgiveness is part of His nature and character. In fact, to not practice forgiveness will lead to disastrous results in your fellowship with Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus Himself, who in the Sermon on the Mount concluded that sermon by saying this: "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, Your Father will not forgive your offenses. Jesus could not make it any plainer to us. A failure to forgive will frustrate your fellowship with the Father. Now, we could look in Scripture at example after example after example of people who had this forgiveness nailed down. But sometimes we need to see the other side of that coin. And so this morning, I want to share with you the life story of a man that is by the name of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel is a guy that early on in his life, he was so greatly used by God and he was very close to the Lord, but something happened. There was an offense committed against him. And instead of choosing forgiveness, Ahithophel decided that he would not forgive. And I want to show you this morning how that impacted his life and how that might leave an example for us. Because instead of leaving us an example and a legacy of godliness, Ahithophel's life, as we'll see as we conclude a little bit later this morning, it's an example and legacy of ungodliness and sin for one reason. He would not forgive. Let's read our text. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 15. Now Absalom, that is David's third son, we'll talk about him in a second. Now Absalom and all the Israelites came to Jerusalem. Ahithophel was also with him, with Absalom. When David's friend Hushai the Archite came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." "Is your loyalty to your friend?" Absalom asked Hushai. "Why didn't you go with your friend?" "Not at all," Hushai answered Absalom. "I am on the side of the one that the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen. I will stay with him. Furthermore, whom will I serve if not his son? As I served in your father's presence, I will also serve in yours." Now look at what the text says. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give me your advice. What should we do?" Ahithophel replied to Absalom, "Sleep with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. When all Israel hears that you have become repulsive to your father, everyone with you will be encouraged." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking about a word from God. Such was the regard that both David and Absalom had for Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will set out in pursuit of David tonight. I will attack him while he is weary and discouraged, throw him into a panic, and all the people with him will scatter. I will strike down only the king. I'm going to kill him and bring all the people back to you. When everyone returns except the man you're looking for, all the people will be at peace." This proposal seemed right to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Can you tell just from that cursory reading of the text that Ahithophel had a major burr in his saddle? I mean, there was something that happened to Ahithophel that caused him to be mad at everybody around him, and especially one man, King David, that he wanted to kill. Let's understand something about this man who would not forgive. Now, I'm going to emphasize would not could not. He could have forgiven, but he chose not to. And let's learn from his example. And I want to share a story with you by mentioning four things about him. First, I want you to see that Ahithophel enjoyed greatness. Before he embarked on this path of unforgiveness, Ahithophel's life was marked with greatness. Now, he was great for a couple of reasons. A couple of things contributed to his enjoying this greatness. He was great because of the position that he held. He was regarded as a holy man. That's why chapter 16, verse 23 tells us that the advice Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking about a word from God. Such was the regard that both David and Absalom had for Ahithophel's advice. His advice was at one time considered as good as God's own word. So what that means is that when Ahithophel spoke, that the people regarded that as God himself speaking through Ahithophel. He was very closely connected with King David. The book of 1 Chronicles tells us that he was David's right-hand man. He was one of his counselors. So at one time, Ahithophel and David enjoyed a very close relationship. In fact, in the Psalms, specifically Psalm 41, David refers to Ahithophel as his close friend, someone whom he trusted, and someone whom he would share his bread. So not many people could say that they were highly regarded both by the king of Israel and the people of Israel, and Ahithophel could say that. But it wasn't just his position that made him this great guy. You could also say his posterity made him this great guy, his family. Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. Eliam was one of David's mighty men, one of David's main soldiers, a man who was highly regarded. Ahithophel had a granddaughter. You may know her name. Her name's Bathsheba. Remember her? Bathsheba became the queen of Israel. Bathsheba was well connected to people. And so not just was it Ahithophel himself who was a great man in his character at one point, but his family was well known. This is a very well-connected family. So Ahithophel was indeed a great man. Yet, as we see from our text, he was susceptible to an unforgiving spirit, and he even embraced such a spirit. So here is a lesson for us. We are never so spiritual or so godly that we are immune to unforgiveness. I know you're thinking, you're here on a Memorial Day weekend at church on a Sunday. I mean, there's a level of spirituality in that. And maybe you attend a Bible study. Maybe you read your Bible. Maybe you pray every day. Maybe you were involved in those things, and those are great and those are good. But we never reach a point to where we are immune to unforgiveness. If this great man, Ahithophel, could fall into unforgiveness, so can we. Don't become so smug in your spirituality that you feel that you can deflect the spirit of unforgiveness. Never become so prideful that you think it can't affect you. Don't let your greatness fool you into thinking that you will not fall. Doesn't the author of Proverbs tell us that pride goes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall? Doesn't Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians that whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall? Be on guard of your greatness. For what we read of Ahithophel in our text is not of a great man. But he began his journey enjoying greatness. Second, Ahithophel endured grief. Now, he enjoyed greatness, but then he endured grief. In fact, the roots of Ahithophel's unforgiveness began when he experienced profound grief. His close friend, David, committed a series of sins against Ahithophel's family. For time's sake, we're not going to read it, but you can go read 2 Samuel chapter 11 sometime, and you will see how that plays out. But I'll give you a Cliff Notes versions of what led to Ahithophel's grief. There was mistreatment in his family. You see, that granddaughter that Ahithophel had, Bathsheba, she became the target of King David, and King David mistreated her. King David had a sinful, carnal, fleshly desire to have relations with Bathsheba, and King David, in a gross abuse of his authority and power as king, commanded that Bathsheba be brought to him so he could act upon his lustful desire toward her. This is Ahithophel's granddaughter. I don't have a granddaughter yet. I got a daughter, though, and I know that if that happened to her, that'd be one less king in Israel. But Ahithophel goes through that hurt. But that murder or that mistreatment then led to a murder, because you see, the result of David's sin against Bathsheba was that a child was conceived. There's a major problem with this on many levels, one of them being that Bathsheba is a married woman to a man named Uriah, which will be Ahithophel's grandson-in-law. And so to conceal his sin, David arranged for Uriah to be put on the very front lines of the battle so that he would certainly be dead. In fact, David handed Uriah that command, and Uriah unknowingly took his own death warrant into battle. Not only has David mistreated his granddaughter, David has now murdered Ahithophel's grandson-in-law. And then that murder led to a marriage, ironically, because David then married Bathsheba to try to conceal his sin.
which was a slap in Ahithophel's face. Let me ask you, how would you feel? And what would you do if one of your trusted friends mistreated a daughter or a granddaughter, arranged to have her husband killed, then he married her? This is great grief that Ahithophel is experiencing. He had a deep sense of grief, but hear me, he was not justified in his choice to embrace his unforgiving spirit. So this teaches us another valuable lesson. A deep hurt may not destroy you, but how you choose to handle it can place you on a path of destruction. Now look, I am not suggesting that you try to minimize your grief or ignore your grief. What I'm suggesting is that we must be wise in choosing how you respond to the offense that has been committed against you. Ahithophel handled his hurt in the wrong way. Instead of taking his grief to God, he sought to soothe his grief by causing David grief. But that choice put him on a path of an unforgiving spirit, and we do not esteem him highly today for his choice. See, we're all like Ahithophel in that we will experience grief due to someone else's choices or actions that impact us directly or indirectly. We don't have to be like Ahithophel in how we respond to that grief, because his response then leads us to the third thing about his life I want you to notice. Ahithophel enabled his own guilt. He enjoyed the greatness that God had graced him with, and then he endured this deep grief, but then in responding to that grief, he enabled his own guilt. Ahithophel very much was a victim. And again, I'm not minimizing that at all. He was a victim. He was sinned against. And then when he made the choices that he made in our text that we read earlier, he still remains a victim, but he adds to it an assailant. He becomes both. He's both the victim of sin being sinned against, but then he becomes an assailant of sinning against someone. In fact, Ahithophel in his own guilt began to make decisions that his unforgiving spirit, it shows us these decisions that he made. And ironically, that they seem to be the same decisions that you and I make when we choose a path of unforgiveness. You see, Ahithophel, his allegiance was unsettled. He was at one point, he pledged his allegiance to King David, to be David's counselor, David's right-hand man. But David's third-born son, Absalom, sought to overthrow his father, and Absalom began to target some of David's cabinet members. One of them was Ahithophel. So that 2 Samuel chapter 15 tells us that Absalom sent for David's advisor, Ahithophel, the Gilonite, from his city of Giloh. So the conspiracy, that is the conspiracy against David, the conspiracy grew strong, and the people supporting Absalom continued to increase. And then verse 31 of chapter 15, 2 Samuel tells us that someone reported to David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. All of a sudden, his allegiance is unsettled. He has now switched sides in this battle. He's no longer pledging allegiance to David. He's pledging allegiance to David's enemy in order to get him back. Instead of serving King David, he serves King David's enemy. When you embrace an unforgiving spirit, you will find that your allegiance begins to shift as well. But it's not the shifting of allegiance between people. You find when you embrace an unforgiving spirit, watch this, your allegiance shifts from following Jesus to following something else. Because if you're never as much like Jesus as when you forgive, then you're never as much unlike Jesus as when you choose not to forgive. That allegiance that seeks to follow Jesus now moves somewhere else, and you're following yourself. And Ahithophel does this, and so do we. His allegiance was unsettled, but also his attitude was unspiritual. Now look, David's sin was great. Great in the sense of not being good, but great in the sense of large and long impacting. And the consequences of his sin were long-lasting. However, after David's sin, God raised up a prophet called Nathan. And Nathan confronted David, And when David was confronted with these sins that so hurt Ahithophel, David responded in repentance. If you want to read his response in repentance sometime, not now preferably, so you'll still be listening to me, but sometime you can read Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's prayer to God and his repentance to God. And so David has now repented of his sins, and he had received forgiveness from God, but Ahithophel still refused to forgive. And don't miss this. In doing so, Ahithophel was setting a higher standard of forgiveness than God himself. God said, I can forgive David's sin. Ahithophel said, no. Well, you may, but I will not. When you choose, and this maybe is one of the most dangerous things about following a path of unforgiveness, when you refuse to extend forgiveness, you are saying to God, God, your standard of forgiveness is insufficient. God, you may forgive that person, but I will not. So my standard of forgiveness is higher than yours. Now, what if God used that standard on you? What if God used the same standard of forgiveness in his relationship to you that you use in your relationship to others? In Ahithophel's case, he's without forgiveness because he's setting a higher standard of forgiveness than God himself. His attitude was unspiritual, but then also his advice was unbiblical. In our text that we read, Ahithophel gave this advice. He said, Absalom, I would encourage you to do this. Engage in sexual sin. Take David's concubine, sleep with him. And I would arrange it to where David is murdered. I'll take him out. His counsel, his advice, don't miss this. Commit sexual sin and commit murder. What were the two things that David did that started this path in Ahithophel's life? He committed sexual sin and he commissioned murder. Ahithophel is saying, I want David to hurt just like I've hurt. I want him to suffer in the same way that I have suffered. And while part of us can somewhat identify with that, because let's be honest, all of us have thought that when we've been offended, we've maybe pondered the same thing. And so even though we might can understand the mindset of Ahithophel, we also understand that's an unbiblical mindset. Ahithophel is saying, I want to take vengeance into my own hands instead of leaving the administration of justice to God, and that is unbiblical. Ahithophel was still a victim because of David's sin against him, but now Ahithophel has become just as guilty as David because he chose to not embrace the forgiveness that David found. May Ahithophel's guilt not be ours. You see, Ahithophel enjoyed greatness. And in that moment of, in those seasons of greatness, he then experienced and endured this intense grief. And then his choice in that enabled his own guilt. And then that leads us to number four. Ahithophel encountered a grave. Ahithophel, at the end of his life. Well, let's let the scripture speak. 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He set his house in order and hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel's life did not have to end this way. He could have changed the course of direction in his life. He could have faced the grave in God's time and in God's way. You see, unforgiveness will not only impact how you handle life, it will impact how you approach death. And Ahithophel encounters this grave, and his life ended not in victory, but in defeat, and his journey to the grave was a process. Don't miss the process he went through. In fact, I want you to notice that
the process is going to screen. His defeat commenced when he refused to forgive even when God did. You see, Ahithophel refused to forgive a forgiven David, and he began the process that led to his early grave and his tainted legacy. Friend, listen to me this morning. A failure to forgive may make you feel good for a moment, but there will all, as long as there's unforgiveness in your life, there will always be a sense of bitterness, and resentment in your heart. You will not have the joy of Christ because you will not be fellowshipping with Christ. Remember what the Lord, Jesus said, if you forgive men their offenses, your Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive your offenses. When you have unforgiven sin in your relationship with God, the relationship is there, but the fellowship is disrupted. You cannot have the joy of Christ and unforgiveness in the same life. And his defeat commenced when he refused to forgive, even when God did. And his defeat continued when he sought revenge instead of waiting for the Lord. Ahithophel, who said earlier he wanted to hurt David as much as David had hurt him, but Ahithophel failed to realize that the Lord had already judged David for David's sin. God was already extracting justice from that situation. There was no justice for Ahithophel to seek. God was doing that. Listen, you will never be able to achieve revenge on the one who has caused you grief to the point that it satisfies you for one simple reason. That's God's job. And God doesn't share that job with anybody. That's why when you don't forgive, there's never resolution. That's why if you have an unforgiving spirit in your heart today, you may, and the person that you're extending that unforgiveness towards, they may hit a bump in the road and you may feel somewhat smug and satisfied, but there's not that peace in your heart because you can't get the revenge. See, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says not Jonathan, not you, says the Lord. To seek revenge is to steal from God. Vengeance belongs to him. So let me encourage you this morning. If you find yourself with a person in your life or offense against that's in your life and you're having difficulty and you're wanting to take this revenge, leave room for God to work. He's a lot better at getting people back than you are. I remember one time in my ministry, I encountered a very difficult pastorate. And man, I had a deacon. And he caused me all sorts of grief. After a deacon's meeting one time, I vividly remember, this has been 20 years ago, going and sitting in my car, and I was weeping. I wasn't crying, I was weeping. And I said, God, if you don't do something about this, I'm out. I would rather go somewhere else. Y'all know my feelings toward Walmart, right? I will go work at Walmart. No offense to those of you who work at Walmart. It's just a place that tests my sanctification every time I go, yet I still keep on going. That gentleman who, and I made a decision, and this is going to sound small, but it was big. It still is a big thing in my mind. I said, I've got to let this go. That particular deacon ran for a political office in Jones County, Mississippi, the Free State of Jones. And he was running for a county commissioner seat, I think it is. And the Lord had got us out of that pastorate, and he had taken us to a place in Mize, Mississippi, where it was just so healing, and it was exactly what the Lord, what we needed, the Lord provided for us. But it was just right after we moved, and so we went back to vote. And as we went back to vote, the voting precinct was right beside the church, but they used the elementary school right beside the church. And who is out there? Right, like 150 feet, he's 150 feet and a half inch campaigning. It's him. Jake was a little baby. He said, me, you hold Jake? I said, are you out of your frazzling mind? I ain't letting you hold my child. He said, remember me when you go in there. And I thought to myself, oh, I'm going to remember. I went in and Mandy and I checked our ballot. That gentleman lost his race by 2 votes.
That night I said, God, good job. He does a much better job. I would have still been holding on to that resentment even today. God does a much better job at making sure justice is served. To seek revenge is to steal from God. Let God handle that. But Ahithophel did not, and his defeat continued. But then his defeat was consummated when his counsel was rejected. We witness a tragic end to Ahithophel's life. In chapter 17, look at what verses 5, 6, and 7 tell us. Then Absalom said, summon Hushai the Archite also. Let's hear what he has to say. So Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom told him, Ahithophel offered this proposal. Should we carry out his proposal? If not, what do you say? Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given this time is not good. Then in verse 14 it says, since the Lord had decreed that Ahithophel's good advice be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than Ahithophel's advice. And then verse 23, as we read earlier, tells us. When Ahithophel realized his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, set out for his house in his hometown. He set his house in order and hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel was eventually going to encounter a grave, just like we're all eventually going to encounter a grave. But had he chosen to forgive, he would have encountered his grave in a much different way than he did. For you see, instead of being known and revered as one who speaks the very words of God, we remember Ahithophel today because of how his life contradicted the very character of God. His life did not have to end in tragedy, and neither does yours. We need to deal with that unforgiving spirit because of all these words that we've used today. His greatness and his grief and his guilt and his grave. There's one word we have not mentioned, and it's a word that would have changed everything. It's the word grace. You see, Ahithophel had experienced the grace of God. As God had blessed him and provided for him and dealt with his sin, but instead of approaching and appreciating the grace of God in his life, Ahithophel refused to extend the grace of God that God had given to him. And you see, my friend, that is the essence of an unforgiving heart and spirit. When you refuse to extend to others the grace and kindness that God has extended to you, you place yourself on the same path of unforgiveness upon which Ahithophel walked. So this morning, I simply want to say this. Having received grace, we must extend grace. So my question to you is simple. Questions to you are simple. Have you received the grace of God? See, you will always be unforgiving toward others until you first experience the grace of God yourself. God's grace is unconditional. God is certainly interested in what happens to us and in what we do, but there's nothing that you've ever done in your past that God cannot forgive. There is no sin that you've ever committed that God's grace cannot reach. Our sin is great, Paul tells us, but thank the Lord, his grace is greater. Have you ever experienced the grace of God? If not, I would encourage you this morning to come to Jesus empty-handed. Nothing in your hands you bring, simply to his cross do you need to cling and receive his grace. And then having received his grace, my question to those of you who have received it as I have, are you extending that grace? Not to the people that it's easy to forgive. Are you extending that grace to every person in your life? When Jesus dispenses his grace, he does not say, well, that's a sinner category one, there's a sinner category two, there's a sinner category three. I'm going to go with two and three, but one is out. When he extends his grace, he extends it freely unto all. Again, I'm not asking you to go back and to make the relationship what it was before the offense. Sometimes that cannot happen, and sometimes that doesn't need to happen. I'm asking you,
can you show Jesus to everyone in your words, in your actions? Can you this morning lay down that grudge that you're holding on to? Because every grudge that you're holding on to is like a big boulder in a backpack. It's just going to weigh you down until eventually you fall backwards. The path of unforgiveness, and I've seen it many times. I've traveled it myself, but I've seen it many times over 30 years of doing this. I've never seen it lead to joy. I've only seen it lead to pain and heartache. And who among us here today wants to walk that path? Let's choose the path of forgiveness, forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I am saying it's possible, because with God all things are possible. And the same Spirit of God that forgave your sins is the Spirit of God that lives in you. Release that burden to Him. Release that grudge to Him. Release yourself to Him. Allow His grace to fill your life, and has no option but to come out of your life. Would you bow with me this morning? I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to stand and sing. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you this morning, or how He might have used His word to show you, and His Spirit to show you what step you may need to take today. But this time of commitment is an opportunity for you to take whatever step that might be. I simply leave it with you to discern that step and to take it. God's not going to twist your arm. He is going to tender your heart. And would you simply say yes to whatever He's calling you to do this morning? Father, I thank You for the forgiveness of Jesus, that His forgiveness, even though my sin was great, His forgiveness and grace was greater. And Father, I pray if there's someone here today that has never experienced that forgiveness, that today they would place themselves before You empty-handed and simply trust in what Jesus has done for them. For those of us who made that decision, Father, may we leave this place today committed to be forgiving people. And that may even mean that right now in this time of commitment, we let go of some grudges. It may mean that we take one of those rocks of unforgiveness out of our backpack and we lay it down before You. And we leave whatever vengeance is there, we leave that to You. And we extend kindness and show the grace of Jesus to those around us. For that is how they know that we are Your followers. Not by our theology, not by our positions on Calvinism or women in ministry. They will know that we're Your followers by our love. May we choose to love today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.